There's a quote that's often attributed to Mark Twain, which goes like this: "History doesn't repeat itself, but it often rhymes." Now, I don't know if Mark Twain actually really did say this. Regardless, it is a truism. And we saw ample evidence of that this past week. If the events in today's gospel reading constitute history, this week they definitely rhymed. But before we get to that, let's check in with what Jesus has been up to. First, he made his way down to the Jordan River, where he was baptized by his cousin John. And then he spent nearly 6 weeks out in the desert all by himself, facing down hunger and temptation and even the devil. Last week, we heard the story of his first miracle. He and his mother had gone to a big wedding where he gifted the family and their guests with several hundred bottles of the best wine anyone had ever tasted. Today, he's back home in Nazareth, and he's to be the reader for the day's worship service at the synagogue. Everyone whom he had known for the 30 years that he had been in that town would be there to hear him. This was the carpenter's son who was destined to be a rabbi, or maybe even a Pharisee. Word had probably gotten around by then that God had spoken to him at his baptism. So Jesus' job that day was to read the scripture and then give commentary to the congregation about how it applied to their lives, kind of like what I'm doing right now. When it came time for the reading, Jesus picked up the scroll and read what we know as now as Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I suppose the congregation might have been expecting an exposition on the life and times of Isaiah, or what might have been going on when he wrote it, or maybe something about what it might mean for the future. That's not what they got. Instead, they heard this young man who had grown up around them apparently claiming to be the Messiah. And Jesus told them that Isaiah's prophecy was coming to pass at that very moment, in that very place. Jesus was articulating his mission on earth. And even though he was directly reading the words of Isaiah, it was still radical and revolutionary, because Jesus declared that the prophecies were now becoming a reality. He took Isaiah's vision and turned it into his mission, setting the course for the ministry that he was beginning. That became immediately clear that he was different. He wasn't just a preacher, he was a prophet. And of course, more, even though that wasn't apparent at the time. And these were radical words, shocking and audacious things to say, and the crowd didn't react particularly well. Now, ordinarily, the lectionary would give us the crowd's reaction in next week's gospel lesson. But this year, it'll be superseded by the Feast of the Presentation of Jesus at the Temple. So we're going to hear it next week, so I'm going to go ahead and read the lesson intended for next Sunday now. "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself." And you will say, "Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum." And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens was shut for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them except a widow at Zarephath of Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off of the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Jesus' words were not only aimed at those in his time, but they're aimed at us as well. They're calling on us to serve those who are oppressed in our 21st century society. And that brings us to history's rhyme. By now, I doubt that there's anyone in this room who hasn't heard of Marianne Edgar Buddy. Just in case you haven't, she's the Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Washington, and it was her job to preside at the traditional service held at Washington National Cathedral on Monday, following the presidential inauguration. It was probably the most attention that an Episcopal cleric has received since Michael Curry officiated at the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. And it certainly created a greater furor than that event had. In her homily, Bishop Buddy lamented the culture of contempt that has arisen in our politics, saying, "Contempt is a dangerous way to lead a country." In the most gracious manner possible, she called on the president to strive for unity, drawing on the sacred foundations of honoring the dignity of every human being, practicing honesty in private and public discourse, and exercising humility in our words and deeds. She also pleaded with the president to be merciful to those who are fearful and feel threatened by the new administration's intentions. She said, "In the name of our God, have mercy on the people in our country who are scared now." It was the ultimate expression of speaking truth to power, and it made me proud to be an Episcopalian. Unfortunately, though, Bishop Buddy's words were not received well, much like Jesus's 2 millennia earlier. Rather than taking her comments to heart, the president referred to her as a so-called bishop, called her homily nasty in tone and not compelling or smart, and demanded an apology. A congressman from the president's party even called for Bishop Buddy to be added to the deportation list, rhyming with the crowd's demand to throw Jesus off of a cliff. Bishop Buddy, in a later interview with NPR, responded, "I regret that it was something that caused the kind of response that it has, in the sense that it actually confirmed the very thing that I was speaking of earlier, which is our tendency to jump to outrage and not speak to one another with respect. But no, I won't apologize for what I said." In response to Bishop Buddy's message, Guthrie Gray's Fitzsimmons of Interfaith Alliance wrote, "Buddy's message was a reflection of Jesus' call to love our neighbors, to call for the oppressed, to care for the oppressed, and to seek justice for the marginalized. The fact that it's gone viral across social media is proof that mainstream Christians are hungry for truth-telling, justice-seeking Christian leaders to step up at this critical moment for our democracy and our faith." He continues, "At a time when political and religious divisions threaten to tear the country apart, Buddy's voice reminds us of the power of faith to heal and transform. Her sermon not only criticized harmful policies, but invited us to build a more just and compassionate society. For Christians across the nation, the choice is clear: to follow the path of fear and exclusion, or to embrace the gospel's call to love boldly, act justly, and stand with the marginalized. Bishop Buddy chose the latter, and in doing so, she spoke for the majority of U.S. Christians." For the last couple of decades, the narrative has been drummed into our heads that mainline Protestant churches, including the Episcopal Church, have lost the central place in the American culture and religious landscape which they held a generation ago. And in many ways, that is a true statement. Virtually all mainline churches have seen attendance and membership numbers drop. We're told that we are losing our members to churches that are flashier and have a more entertaining presentation and a simple, unambiguous theology which doesn't require you to think too much. There has also been a big jump in the number of people who identify as religious nuns, that's N-O-N-E-S, who might describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. But the situation in which we find ourselves now in this country is where the Episcopal Church and other like-minded denominations can be at our best. We have an opportunity and a responsibility to uphold and live into our baptismal promises, proclaiming by word and example the good news of God in Christ, seeking and serving Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves, striving for justice and peace among all people, and respecting the dignity of every human being. We can be the conscience of the American psyche. And in her homily, Bishop Buddy has given us the roadmap. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for setting us free from darkness, captivity, and oppression, and making us part of Christ's body. Help us to live harmoniously, serving and helping one another, and being your instruments to bring good news, healing, and liberty to others. Amen.
Amen.